We're mentioning Pastor Hubert. I told Pastor Hubert in the first service he doesn't look a day over 65, but we're putting him to work today, and he is actually going to be speaking tonight in our service on his 65th birthday. You won't want to miss that. And I'll be with several of the other pastors in the multipurpose hall because we're having our all-church leaders meeting, which we have three times a year. That'll be tonight at 6 in the multipurpose hall. So bless you tonight. And we do need to say Pastor Mike McCrary, you stand, Mike. Mike turned 30 yesterday. So there it is. There it is. And you can say to him, you look a day over 30. So while we're just checking in here for a moment, I just want to cheer you on, say praise God for last weekend. We had an incredible focus on the Muslim world in our spring missions celebration. And we received an offering and commitments for the Iran Bible College. Oh, me of little faith, I thought, boy, if we could do 15,000, I might be up there, but I think we could maybe pull that off. $35,000. Can you believe that? So I'm so grateful to you, so grateful to God for the way you're pulling through and helping be a part of Jesus' heart reaching to all the world. And your bulletin's a faith promise card just to follow through in case you lost it and haven't turned it in yet. On any of our offerings, you can turn that in. And that's to continue for the next 6 months on a monthly basis supporting our nearly 160 missionaries and ministries we're trying to keep on the ground around the world. Thank you for that incredible response. This morning I want to talk about the questionable company that Jesus keeps as we continue our series through the book of Matthew, And in fact, as we walk through Matthew, we're just looking at the moments when Jesus interacts with different kinds of people. We're calling this series Jesus with People. Today we're going to see him spending some time with some pretty questionable company in verse 9 of Matthew 9, if you'll turn there. You'll also find the message notes in your bulletin. They have these verses on as well. Matthew 9 and verse 9. We stand for the reading of God's word as we get going today. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. This, of course, would be the Matthew that wrote this book of Matthew. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, and now will you read Jesus' words out loud with me? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Except for maybe the picture of the cross, this story is the ultimate what's wrong with this picture story. It's not Jesus in the temple. It's not Jesus at church. It's not Jesus on a platform preaching a sermon. It's Jesus in Matthew's house. Now, they didn't sit on chairs like this when they sat around a table, because this is Jesus at a party, at a dinner party, at a table. And instead of chairs, they had pillows they would have reclined on. I decided not to try to go that way today, as much as you would have been entertained by that. But Jesus was no, you know, stick in the mud. He would have probably, if the day was a little cool and he had an outer garment on, he probably would have taken it off and gotten comfortable. And when you sat in ancient times at a man's table with his friends, you were saying, these are my friends. And this is fellowship. This is as good as it gets. There was no Budweiser or anything. They would have had their own version of wine, but this was as good as it gets in terms of really getting down to being with people. Probably would have taken his robe off and would have sat down. And Jesus, who liked to go to parties, would have sat there. And what's amazing to us is that Matthew, in whose house this was happening, he starts describing. And he says, it's like while we were eating, while Jesus was eating at my house, and he only gives two groups. He only names two groups kind of categorically of kinds of people that kind of came by and joined in this meal with him. So these two chairs on either side of me represent these two groups. Right there in verse 10, it says, as Jesus was sitting at dinner with Matthew, first of all, tax collectors are mentioned. And they came and sat here beside Jesus, tax collectors. Now, these are not IRS agents. Although I do like the story of the American who went down to Mexico on vacation and was walking down the street and saw this little boy choking on something, and he could just understand enough Spanish to realize that the little boy's mom was screaming, he swallowed a coin and he's choking to death. And so the guy goes over and he just does all the right maneuvers, and pretty soon an American quarter comes out of his mouth and rolling down the sidewalk. And the mom said to him, man, you just knew exactly what to do to get that money out of him. Are you a doctor? He said, no, I'm an IRS agent. Yeah, I see. In fact, I read a very depressing statistic this week that all the taxes you will pay in your entire lifetime, the American government will spend in less than 1 second. So this is a depressing subject, taxes. And tax collectors doesn't get much better, I'm afraid. Now, if you work for the IRS this morning, please forgive me. I love you and I like you. But you have to take your worst emotional associations with an IRS audit and multiply them by 4 or 5, and you'll still barely be getting close to the negative attitudes that most people in the world Jesus lived in had towards tax collectors for two reasons. Number one, they were Jewish sellouts. Most of them were Jews, but they sold out to the occupying armies, the Romans. And they were literally collecting money like traitors. They were collecting money from their own people for the invading army. They had sold out to the Romans and decided to curry their favor. So they were considered traitors, and they're also considered thieves because they were handling money. And it was very easy for them to pad their own pockets at the expense of their Jewish brothers and sisters. And they'd overcharge, they'd exploit, they'd take advantage, they'd take deals under the table to pad their own pockets as they functioned as traitors to the Jewish cause, selling out to the Romans. You can understand, these were not pretty people. Matthew was one of them. Jesus calls them to be in his inner 12. The other category of people we could imagine sitting on the other side of Jesus is a rather all-inclusive term. In fact, it includes every one of us. It just says the tax collectors and the sinners. The sinners. Now, all of us have done very well at sinning, but sinners. these were not just ordinary people in town, all of whom sin, but these were the notorious folks. And so you can imagine, now it doesn't break it down who's in this group, but you could just imagine. It's obviously the town drunk was there, and probably a few people who were fairly sexually out of control. And there were the petty thieves. And there are also probably what we would call the white-collar criminals. Those are probably representations of organized crime in town. And they somehow were attracted to this dinner party in Matthew's house, the tax collector, with Jesus. And you know, birds of a feather flock together. And you can understand with that with tax collectors and sinners, but it's a little hard to understand that with Jesus. Because Jesus, he's the God of heaven and earth. He spent already eternity in heaven, in the holiness of heaven, and then he came down to our stinking world and as a man and lived here 33 years. But beyond that, he's going to parties, and he is surrounding himself with the kind of people that are most unlike him. You couldn't imagine. He is intentionally allowing people to sit at the table of fellowship where there's a solidarity of friendship expressed with tax collectors and even sinners. He's doing what a lot of people aren't willing to do. Back in the days of apartheid in South Africa, there's a story out of British Airways history of a flight taking off from Johannesburg, a British Airways flight, and there was, back in those days, an incredible racial divide. There was a middle-aged, wealthy, white South African lady who was seated in coach class right beside a black South African of low caste and low class by the tribal rankings. And so she found that she was seated beside this guy, and she rung the stewardess and said in a fairly loud voice, to the degree that everybody in that part of the plane started getting very uncomfortable. They couldn't help but overhear what was happening. And she just said, in no uncertain terms, I refuse to sit beside a disgusting person like this. And I insist I have a right to have a seat somewhere else than be beside a black South African. And so the stewardess was flustered. She didn't know what to do. She said, well, ma'am, I'll see. I think economy class is sold out, but I'll go check. And she went, and she came back, and she said to the lady, she said, ma'am, I have good news. I have good news. She said, as I thought, economy is all sold out, and I checked business class. It's full, but there is one seat left in first class. And she says, it's very unusual for someone in coach to get a first-class upgrade like this. In fact, I had to go to the captain, but the captain agreed with me that nobody should be forced to sit beside an obnoxious person like this. At which she looked at the black man and said, so, sir, if you will get your belongings together, I have your seat ready for you in first class. I love that story. And this is exactly what Jesus does. It's not like this. It's not, would you just move your chair as far away from me as possible? Because I'm the holy God. It's, hey, come on. Let's start a relationship. Because I'm in the business of putting you into a first class seat in the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, the religious leaders are freaking out. In fact, they're just kind of, you know, looking in the window. And some of Jesus' disciples are sitting a little closer to where they're standing. And these are religious guys. These are the religious leaders. This is the religious elite. These are the church guys. And they say, what on earth is he doing? Identifying himself with tax collectors and criminals. And in fact, if you would fast forward into chapter 11 a little bit, these religious guys just couldn't get it. In fact, Jesus one day confronted them and says, look, guys, you can't have it both ways. And in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 11, two chapters later, he said, you know, you criticize John the Baptist. John the Baptist lives out there in the desert. He wears desert clothing, eats locusts and honey, but spends a lot of time not eating anything. He came fasting, and you think he's a wild man who's demon-possessed. I, Jesus said to these same religious guys, I came feasting. I came eating and drinking. John came fasting, and you think he's demon-possessed. I came feasting, and you accuse me of being a glutton and a drunk. Do you realize that's the label they put on Jesus because of the questionable company he hung out with? It was not Jesus' modus operandi, a few people God calls to be the John the Baptist, but Jesus with those who follow him. They are the ones that engage the world they live in and the people who live in that world. And Jesus rarely, it's never recorded he really fasted except those 40 days when he began his ministry. After his ministry began, he kept showing up at dinner functions with questionable people. What on earth was he up to? I think the answer to that is summarized in just two words, one in the next verse and one in the verse following that. The first word is mission. Because there in verse 12, on hearing this, on hearing these religious people being so critical of him, on hearing this, Jesus said, look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And in this wonderful medical word picture, he describes his mission. Later, Jesus will say, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus said that to his followers. Because every one of us have something that is called purpose that's to be written out in our life. purpose and destiny that's centered in a reason for being beyond ourselves. We call that mission. Jesus says, I'm not here because I need people to surround me who make me feel good and comfortable. That's not why I'm here. That's why I'm doing this. I mean, to be honest, these people, you know, I got to keep my eye open. Who knows what they'll do to me? But he says, I'm not here to do things that just ultimately give me a happier life. I'm here on a mission. I'm here on a mission. And this, by the way, raises an incredible question. He says, I'm here as a doctor to the spiritually sick. Here are the sinners and the tax collectors. These are the people who need God. And I come as a doctor to them. And it raises a question for every one of us is, you know, I look at a lot of churches in America today, and I worry that we look more like country clubs than hospitals, to be honest. I'm just talking honest with you this morning. I worry that we look more like country clubs than hospitals. I heard a statistic. There was recently a research poll done involving 15,000 evangelicals from various evangelical denominations all across America. 80% of them claim, 80% of those evangelicals said, the church exists for me. The church exists to take care of my needs. 80%. That's why so many churches look like country clubs and not hospitals today. And you know what? Even here at Central Assembly, as good as we're doing getting beyond our walls, if we're not constantly careful, the me first thing is so endemic to the human condition that we always have to, even here at Central, be on guard that we're not more an entitlement-centered country club than a mission-centered hospital. Here's a little thing to help us laugh at each other. It's called the Me Church.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots. Me Church, where it's all about you.
And everybody said, ouch. See, Jesus wasn't sitting in this middle seat because it was all about him and what he needed to make himself feel better. Yeah, God loves us. He meets our needs. The very fact Jesus is sitting around tax collectors and sinners said his heart is terribly, awfully, wonderfully towards us. But some of us have never got past religion to mission. And the problem is when everything stays about us, first of all, we just plain get grumpy and cynical. You know, because you've stopped bearing fruit and you do nothing but inspect fruit. You stop performing and serving and you sit back like some kind of self-appointed judge over other people who are trying to do it. And it's easy to tear them down, but you do nothing yourself. That's the problem when everything's about us. I tell you, our needs are a black hole. Yes, God wants to meet our needs, but he doesn't meet all our needs before he asks us to start partnering with him in his mission. And he said, get out there, get places where you're not used to and uncomfortable, because this isn't all about you. This is about my mission. I extend my love to you and then beyond you. You got to get past religion to mission if you're going to grow. And you won't have joy. You'll be grumpy and cynical if you come and measure everything in your spiritual life around what you need, period. And, you know, it makes you spiritually sick, too. If everything is about us, we just get spiritually sick. God wired us to not be healthy if we're not partnering with his mission. And not only spiritually sick, but away from his presence. If everything is about us and we never get past religion to mission, then you know what? We lose the abiding presence of Jesus among us. This same Matthew who had Jesus in his house and wrote this first book of the New Testament, you know the very last sentence that he concludes his book with is in Matthew 28:20? The very last sentence of the book goes like this. It's Jesus saying, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The problem is you got to read the verse and a half before. Because he said, here's my mission. Go, like I sat with tax collectors and sinners. You go into all the nations, not just the criminals I can gather up in a few towns in Judea. You go to all the nations and make followers of them. Teach them and baptize them. And if you do that, I'm with you. After that incredible Sunday night, last Sunday night, in which towards the end of our Sunday night service, at the end of our missions week, it seemed like the whole impact and spirit of the weekend just kind of converged on that moment. It'll be a moment I'll probably never forget. I went home, slept well, but I woke up with just a glow in my heart, just because of the amazing holiness and presence of God that was among us by the time we concluded our missions conference, because we had come close to the heart of God for people. But I was just happy in my heart too, because I pastored a church that nearly tripled the goal I had, that just gave beyond what I thought you could give. And that said, no, we're giving our time away. We're giving our mission away. We're giving our money away, because this is more than church for me. This is about the world that Jesus loved and Jesus ate with. And Jesus didn't push away, but invited, hey, come in closer here with me. And I believe that the more we focus on the mission that's close to Jesus' heart, to bring people close that are far away and not very accepted even by religious standards, the more the presence of Jesus is going to be among us. The problem with country club churches is there's not much of the activity of Jesus there. There's a lot of self-serving busyness, but Jesus isn't there because we're not doing what's important to him. But he said, if you go, I will be with you. If it's all about us, we get grumpy and cynical and spiritually sick. But the worst thing is, Jesus' presence departs. But mission isn't the only word, because alone, mission can kind of reduce people to objects and say, I'm going to get you for the cause of Christ. But I love this next word. It's not just mission, but it's mission with mercy. Will you read Jesus keeps talking. He said, I've come as a doctor to the sick. And then he says in verse 13, for you need to get this verse. You need to learn this. And then he quotes out of Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, where he says, I desire mercy. Say that word with me, mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mercy and not sacrifice. What is he saying? He kind of condenses a whole big thing into one short sentence. Sacrifice would be code word for the whole religious activity that these critical religious leaders were involved in. They were technically doing some of the right things that God commanded. And at the heart of it was offering sacrifices to cover for the sins of the people. In a short time, Jesus would himself be the once for all sacrifice to cover for our sins. But he's saying the problem with your religious activity, summarized in one word by the offering of sacrifices, is that it has created an empty shell. You have this shell of religious activity, but you don't really have a heart for people. It's sacrifice without mercy. It's religious activity without heart and love for people. And Jesus begins setting it right. He's going to take care of the sacrifice part, and then he's going to raise up a church that has at its heart not just a shell of heartless activity. We know the songs we like to sing. We know how much we like the preacher to spit or not spit and shout or not shout. We just know how we like it and we get it. But it's a hollow shell of religious activity, devoid of heart and mercy for people that the world has no heart for. Hardened people. What a wonderful, incredible call. It says that all of us, if we're to catch this DNA of Jesus, all of us, you know, it starts by praying for Jesus' eyes. Praying that Jesus will give us his eyes for people. Sometimes when I talk to pastors, and I occasionally can travel and do that, I talk to them about having pastoral eyes. Because we as pastors tend maybe to know a little more of the bad stuff about a lot of people's lives than other people. Just because people come and confess their, you know, share their pain, but also confess their failings. And a years ago, got over the, you? You know, I wouldn't be surprised any of you could tell me anything about your life. It probably wouldn't surprise me. We are all more capable than we like to admit to really mess it up. The problem is when you're a pastor and you run into that person in Walmart 3 days later. Oh, hi. And I know a lot about you that nobody else knows. What do I do with my heart? What's happening in my heart? And this is where I believe it's a miracle. I experience it regularly. And you can rest assured if you come and tell me the dirtiest, darkest in my office about your life and I run into you in Walmart 3 days later, this is very honest. I believe it's a work of God's grace in my life. I wouldn't normally be this way. But I can dissociate that completely and see a person God loves and that I respect. I mean, I experience that over and over again. And it's a miracle. I call it pastoral eyes. But you know what? I don't think it's just for pastors. If I understand the call of the whole church, this is what God does when he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He not only makes us speak in tongues and gives us chills on our backbone, he changes the way we look at people. And he infuses us with his love for people. We're full of prejudices and preferences and, you know, I don't want these kind of people in my church and I don't want anybody sitting in my seat and I want it all the way I want it, not the way our mission would need it to be, just me and please keep certain people away from me. And, you know, we just do all this. And then suddenly we're just so hungry for God and we're so hungry for something beyond me. We're hungry for purpose. We want to partner with his mission. That's why God immerses us, baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. We speak in a supernatural language because God is now making all of us his mouthpiece to our world. And something with that happens in our hearts. And we start looking at people differently. And people we'd push away, we want to draw in a little closer. We become more like the Jesus who sat with the sinners and ate meals and honored them with his presence as he began the process of making them first-class citizens. First class seats in the kingdom of heaven. He can give you new eyes for people. I want you to not be content until he has so filled you with his spirit that you'll look at everybody in your life like Jesus looks at them. And then I want to just encourage you to build a bridge to someone who's different than you. Someone who's unlike you. This is what Jesus was doing. I mean, I can't think of two groups more unlike Jesus than tax collectors, those backsliders to the Jewish cause, and sinners. All those lustful, greedy, crooked ne'er-do-wells. And there's Jesus right in between. And he built a bridge, and he hung out at their events, and he got to know them. And he wouldn't condone their criminal behavior, but he would begin a process to free them from it. And what a deal for these people to be able to sit near the miracle worker. I mean, how many people would want to do that? And Jesus challenges me this morning in this story to keep doing that. I'm actually learning, over the years, I've learned a lot from my wife. My wife's actually better at this than I am. I'm a pastor. I can absolutely live 24/7 in a Christian bubble. But my wife is really good reaching out into our neighborhood. Her evangelistic muffins, you know, just make muffins and take them to a neighbor just to say, we like you. Oh, but pastor, they drink beer. Like somebody I heard recently said, I don't reach out to my non-Christian friends, my neighbors next door, because they drink beer and I'm offended by that. Could you imagine Jesus saying that, sitting in Matthew's house? I mean, they're sinners, they're going to sin. I mean, what's so amazing about this? I mean, the crooks were going to be crooked and the tax collectors were going to rip people off. That's just who they are until they have an encounter with Jesus. So she'll go, we don't know how some of them live, but we just go say, we appreciate you as neighbors and give you our muffins. And she makes friends on her walks. One of those ladies came to the Night of the Masters on Palm Sunday night with us, finally accepted an invitation to church. It's great. Friday's my day off. This past Friday, I spent half of it Spent 4 hours volunteering through my Rotary Club, volunteering at Rockin' Ribs down there at Bass Pro. And you know what? It wasn't the thing I might prefer to do with my day off. But it gave me a great opportunity to rub shoulders with the mayor pro tem and with a lady that works with a couple of business people in the church who was rather fascinated. I got really a chance to share how the Lord's worked in my life. And it's good. A week ago Saturday, remember, you know, we have our Community Connection Day, 2 hours on the second Saturday of the month. That was last weekend. And remember, it was snowing that morning, lightly, but it was snowing and cold. And we go out and adopt the block groups. That means we just, small group, four or five people, just adopt the block out here. And just once a month on a Saturday, we just go and just check in with the neighbors. Any way we can pray for you, hi, how are you doing? Anything we can do for you, invite them to church. And maybe share Christ if the opportunity is right. And you know what? There are actually some of you out there on that cold morning to do cold outdoor work. Because mission had trumped it. It's all about me. And something of the compassion of Jesus had touched your heart. There's a guy in the church. He said, Pastor, once in a while you're going to get an invitation on a Friday night to come to our house. His wife's a fabulous cook. They have a nice home, able to take a bit of a crowd of people. He said, there's people from our Rotary Club and people from city leadership and other business people I know in the city, some Christian, some non-Christian, and we're just going to invite a collection of people, Christian and non-Christian. And once in a while, we're going to invite you. I've already been to one of them. And we just want you to come and be yourself, and we want just to build bridges to people and literally do what Jesus did. Sit at meal with folks. I told you a story 3 years ago about friends of mine in Vancouver when I pastored there. Their names are Ken and Val. You could call them Ken and Barbie because they were stunningly attractive together. A kind of middle-aged couple, but stunningly attractive. You could put them on the front of any magazine cover in the nation. And they were rather affluent. They lived in a gorgeous house in a beautiful part of suburban Vancouver. They had about a 20-25 minute commute into church. Ken was actually a board member. He was one of my board members there. Wonderful guy. They'd both grown up in the Canadian Assemblies of God. And were just church people to the max. Wonderful people, nice people. But you'd be tempted to classify them in a certain way and not imagine them with other kinds of people, maybe of lower socioeconomic and educational status. But they started to get it, really get it, this Jesus who just said, hey, you tax collector, you sinners, come on. Let's try to get closer. And the way they went about it, if you might sort of remember a few of you the story from 3 years ago, is they started praying on their 25-minute commute into church. They started praying, Lord, lead us to one person today that we can take out to lunch. Just simple as that. Because I want to tell you, you know what? A lot of you have written yourself off in ministry. You think you can't preach, you can't sing. You know, you don't know you can handle a Sunday school class. You know, what can I do for Jesus? And plus, you know, I'm not the perfect Christian and blah, blah, blah. And if we could just get past our stupid spiritual insecurity, in Christ we're first class, forgiven completely, that's not an issue anymore. And then realize that you don't have to be some kind of spiritual superhero to fulfill Jesus' mission. All you need to have is his heart of mercy. Lord, and they come with hungry hearts. Connect us with somebody at church. They decided they didn't want to go to church. They wanted to feel like they were being sent to church, but they needed the Spirit of God to lead them to somebody. And Ken, being a board member, like some of our board members were up here during the service as our prayer worker, he was one of the prayer workers and as a board member. And so he prayed for this guy that had just gotten out of prison and was off the streets. He had wandered into the church service. And he goes back and tells his beautiful, sophisticated wife, I think I found who we're going to invite out to lunch today. I think God showed us. And so they go to him after the service and they invite this guy off the streets out to lunch. Take him to a nice place. Had lunch. And of course, the guy came back the next week with several of his friends. Their ministry was no more than have lunch. When I told you the story 3 years ago, that little group had grown to 35 people every Sunday that they took out to lunch. I remember Ken saying to me just before we left Vancouver one day, he said, "Oh, you know what, Pastor? Last Sunday at lunch, we decided to add up the prison terms. 283 years just around our one table." Said it made me watch my back pocket. I was curious how they were doing the other day. And so I called my friend Cam up there, who also goes to that church. And I said, "By the way, how are Ken and Val doing? This is the latest update." He said, "Oh, 150 people a week for lunch on Sunday." Poor church had to write it into their budget to help them financially. And we had to move out of a restaurant and move them into their version of our fusion center. 150. So today, Ken and Val are probably hosting. It might be up to 170 by now. 150 people for lunch. Because all they did was say, "Lord, who can we eat with? Who normally would not be like us?" And I think, you know, we think, who's like us? We think racially, we think economically, we think educationally. All I'd like to ask you to do is think just spiritually. Who is not like you spiritually? Now, maybe they do some things you don't approve of. Remember when Tom Richardson was with us in the People Reaching People conference in January, how he talked about how he and his wife have already led 30 of their neighbors to Christ in their neighborhood there in Champaign, Illinois. And on Wednesday, he gave a brilliant talk, some of you were there, on just how to build a bridge to your neighbors and how his wife, although it wasn't her favorite thing, but just felt to start a book club because some of her neighbors like to read. And out of the discussions about the books they were reading, not even necessarily Christian books blatantly, but just bringing people into her home, sitting in a circle, and then watching what Jesus might do. And if we have mission that's filled with mercy, if we really have Jesus' heart, who knows what he might do? I'd like to challenge you, if you haven't started that yet, to just begin to build a bridge to someone who's not like you spiritually. Personally, living in a Christian world, I have to work very, very hard to do that. And I barely have time for it. But it's the most important thing I can do. And I'd also like to say as I close that some of you might be the backsliders. You might be like those Jewish backsliders, the tax collectors who had betrayed their own people and sold out to the enemy. Or you might be like the sinners who never had a chance to be in the first place. So there's nothing to slide back from. You just know you're not right with God. But I'd like you to see, too, that there's a Jesus who wants to sit near you today. There's a Jesus who, out of missional love and mercy, says, "Come, come up close. I'm about to give you a first-class seat in the kingdom of heaven, if you'll say yes." So, Lord, here we are. We thank you. We thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit in the quiet moments by which we conclude today. We ask you to help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us who call you our Lord, will you fill us with the Holy Spirit? And we repent of any way in which we wanted to turn church into country club instead of hospital. We want to be like you, Jesus, who said, "I didn't come for the healthy, but to be a doctor to the sick." And then you pull them close to you. And I pray, Lord, you will give us not only forgiveness where we have made our following of you all about us. We thank you, you do meet our needs beyond what we deserve. But Lord, help us to have your heart of mercy for people. Help us not to have the hollow shell of religious activity without heart and love for people. And would you explode in our hearts, forgiven by your shed blood at the cross, will you explode in our hearts creative ideas that will just help us begin to build a bridge to somebody who's different spiritually than we are. and to bring them in and to overcome our discomfort and our possible offense, to bring them in. Thank you, Lord. To love them in your name, no matter how they respond. To love them like you love the tax collectors and the sinners. And Father, for those of us in this crowd today, that we could easily sit in the tax collector's seat. We are the backsliders. God, may your love reach them right now. And by your grace, help them to say yes to you, to come back. Lord, they served you. They were a part of the family at one time, but they've slid away. They've gone their own way. They've sold out to the enemy and the kingdom of this world. My God, bring them back like those tax collectors. Bring them right up near you. Forgive them and give them new life. And bring their joy back. And bring purpose back to their life and relationship with you. And for the sinners, Lord, who have never tasted your forgiveness, never tasted new life in the first place, today we come to the cross where you met us at our worst. And you shed your blood to die in our place, to be the sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to pay for our sin, but we could say Jesus paid it all. And Lord, we come to freely accept the gift of forgiveness today and new life. We pray, oh God, that you who brought the sinners right up close beside you in Matthew's house, you will bring us right close to you. We say yes to you and no to our sin and no to our wrong. And we say yes to your forgiveness and yes to following you. And we ask you to come into our lives. Jesus' name. I'd like you to stand with me if you would. And I'd like to invite the prayer partners, if you would come. I ask people not to begin exiting just yet. This is a holy moment where God is doing eternal business. I'd like the prayer partners, though, to come to the front again. And I'd like to invite any of you can come if you still feel you need something for prayer, but specifically two areas. First of all, you're a follower of Christ. And God's just been speaking to you about a step you need to take. To build a bridge to people unlike you spiritually. This is part of him getting you on with his mission. And he's already been putting that mercy, compassion, love in your heart for people. Talked to a guy, a business guy, just yesterday in our church. He's got a great dream to pull people together. And pray that God will just give him grace to pull the trigger on that soon when the time's right. And maybe you feel that way. There's something that God's asking you to do. You don't know how to do it. You don't have the courage to do it. But you would love just to have the Spirit of God come on you. Just give you anointing and power to be his witness. You can come. The other group is those of you who are the, without being offensive, you're the tax collectors and the sinners. You're the backsliders and those who have never met Christ ever before. But you want to get your heart right with this kind of Jesus who will forgive you and he will empower you and partner you with his mission. And he is here to start a relationship with you. So you come as well. If you'd like to give your life to Christ, to start a relationship with Jesus, there's people who know how to lead you to Christ. So those categories or any other, if you'd yet like to come for prayer, you come as we sing.
Jesus paid.